the Christian's relationship to the law. And if we don't get this straight, we don't understand anything that's true about Christianity. And let's read the first six verses, then we'll get into it. In chapter 7, verse 1, Paul writes, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over man as long as he lives. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the passion of sins which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Now, what we are getting into really requires a year at least of study to really get at it. Let's do the best we can this morning by trying to understand this truth, because it means so much in our personal lives. Now he makes reference to the law. Let's try to define that. What does Paul mean by the law? He is referring to those things which God revealed to the Jews, particularly in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That is what he means by the law. The truth delivered from God through Moses to the Israelite people who became the nation. And so he gave them the law. Now, in our Bibles, we have Old Testament and New Testament. In the Bible, we read about Old Covenant and New Covenant, same thing. Old Testament, Old Covenant, New Testament, New Covenant. So, what is the Old Covenant? The Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is the law that God gave to the Jews. The New Testament and the New Covenant is the Christian life under grace in Jesus Christ. The difference is darkness and light, death and life. That's why we must understand that we are living under grace in the New Testament, not under the law or the old covenant that God gave to the Jews. Now, in thinking about Christianity and what happens in our lives, there are at least three major dangers for the Christian. One is legalism. Legalism is trying to please or be good by keeping rules. And in Jesus' day, we have a sect called the Pharisees. Now, if you read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll find several hundred laws, commandments. You can't keep those. But the Pharisees even added their own. So that someone has said they had 678 rules to keep. Legalism is religious slavery. If you're trying to keep the Ten Commandments or the Jewish law, or you in a church or a group that believes that, you are living in a religious slave camp. That's bondage. That's slavery. That is not freedom. Beware of legalism. It's death. It's a killer. Another danger is moralism. Well, you say, Bill, how does that differ from legalism? Moralism is trying to be good or righteous by your own effort. To look at the standard of God and say, I can do that. I will work hard. I will pursue righteousness. And by my goodness coming out of me, I will please God. That's moralism. It's a killer. And what it produces is absolute pride. That I can do it. See, I did it. I'm good. No one can do that. It's a killer. Beware of legalism and moralism, and beware of groups who attempt to live like this. Now, we come along and say, we are under the grace of God. And we have been forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and free. Christ has made us right with God. There's nothing we can add to that or detract from it. And some would say, well then, if you believe that's what the Bible says, and you're going to preach that, then that's license to sin. You can just go out and sin and live it up and do anything you please. You're still right with God. If that is the response, it is a clear sign of two things. Either you are not regenerate, you have never been saved, you don't know salvation by grace in Christ, or you have a gross misunderstanding of grace. And that's what Paul is teaching us in Romans 6 and 7. If grace abounds, shall we just go out and sin? Well, of course not. Because grace is transforming. It transforms the heart. It does something from inside out that causes us to love God and love His Word and want to serve Him, not because we have to, not because we're trying to keep rules, not because we're trying to be good enough, but because His grace covers our life. Now, I think we needed to think about that as we approach the text here in Romans 7. Let's look at that for a moment. And I just want to quickly summarize what Paul has taught us here about the law. The Christian relationship to the law, and he uses the illustration of earthly marriage, husband, wife, and so on. And as an unbeliever, the law is our husband because it is our master and it holds dominion over us. The Christian is the bride and the wife. So what he's talking about, first of all here, is the authority of the law. It is our husband, it is our master, and it is for life. Using the marriage illustration, marriage is for life. Marriage can be broken by death. Verse 2. If the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Broken by death. Death breaks the law of marriage, and the living are free to remarry. Now, how does that apply to the Christian and to the law? It is clear in Romans 6 and Romans 7, we died to the law in Christ. When Christ died, we died to the law. We died to dominion of sin. And now we rose from death, and we are married to a new master, Christ himself. We are not married to the law. We are not married to the dominion of sin. We have a new master whom we love and serve with all of our heart. If you like that, say amen.
Amen.
The law cannot exercise dominion over you as a believer. It cannot. And we now live in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter, verse 6. Now, and when we get to Romans 8, we're going to run across a phrase that says that what the law could not do, Christ did for us. Now, the thing that the law cannot do is make us righteous. Cannot enable you to live. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So we don't try to live by keeping rules. We don't try to live by being good ourselves. We live in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit to live, to serve our God. And the Holy Spirit energizes and enables us to live out the truth of God's word, not by the letter of the law, but by a new spirit of love and freedom and grace. And so that is the Christian's relationship to the law. Now again, some people hearing this would come to me after the service and say, "You're preaching a very dangerous doctrine. Again, license to sin." No, it isn't that. If I say we are not under the dominion of the law, am I saying there is then no standard for the Christian? Do we have nothing to look at as a guide? We have all of the Bible. And in particularly, we have Christ himself, who is our standard. And if we think of righteousness and holiness, we look at him. He is the one who is the standard for us to look at. And he is perfect. He kept the law perfectly. He is absolutely sinless. And it's the purpose of the Holy Spirit to cause us to conform to him. Now that is the standard for us, which is a higher standard than the rules and regulations of the law. So we have something to think about. Now, with the yellow sheet is a chart that I wanted to run through quickly this morning so that we can have a further grasp upon the difference between the Mosaic law and the new covenant. By the way, let's just turn to a few things under the law that you may not know they're there. For instance, let's look at Exodus chapter 21.
You have it?
All right. 21, verse 15. Think about this. He who strikes his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Awesome. Wow. Now, if we carried out that death penalty today, we'd eliminate a lot of the population, wouldn't we? Well, let's go to verse 17. He who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. There's death penalty. How many children today are bad-mouthing parents and showing disrespect? Death penalty. That's the law. Another one that is going on today, chapter 22, verse 18. Let's look at that. 22, verse 18. You shall not permit a sorceress to live. What is that? Witchcraft? A cult, the attempt to contact the dead through spiritism, all that's going on today, she shall be put to death. Another thought we need to think about, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. Leviticus 20:13. Here's the law. Here is the law of God. 20:13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Homosexuality under the law requires the death penalty, period. That's the law. Now, you want to go for the law, you want to go for legalism, you want to get into this death trap, here's what you have to do. You have to keep Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, every law, the whole law. If there are 500 of them and you keep 499 and break one, you are guilty before God. You have broken the law. You will be condemned and you will be sentenced to hell for breaking the law. You have to keep all of it. Now, you have to keep all the law, not only externally, but internally. Because when Jesus came along, he told us about what the law is really like. If something is forbidden by God externally, but in your heart you lust after that, you've broken the law, even though you didn't do it externally. Do you want to be under that bondage? Now here's another one. You keep all the law, you keep it internally, externally, and you keep it your whole life. If you live to be 100, and you have 99 years of keeping the law, and the last year you fail, you have broken the law, you are condemned by God, you are under the wrath of God, and you face the sentence of hell. That's why this is so important, that we really understand Christianity and know that Christianity is not a religion. Don't ever let anyone call you religious. We are not religious. Religion, it comes from the bottom up. It is man's doing, trying to do something. Christianity is not doing anything. Christianity is done. D-O-N-E, not D-U-N-N, but D-O-N-E. It is finished. It has been done for us. Christianity is trusting in what Christ has done for us. It is so important to know this. Now, let's take a moment and run through the chart. The Mosaic Law, Mosaic Covenant, the key elements. Elements in the law are moral, cultural, and ceremonial. Moral law is very obvious. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't so on. Cultural and civil law is throughout the Exodus and Leviticus, things to do about your neighbor and neighbor's animals and possessions, and laws of dietary laws, which had to be kept, but are very good for us to look at today in terms of hygiene and healthful living. We're not under the law, but it's a wise thing. Then there are ceremonial laws for worship, the priesthood, the sacrifices, and so on. And if we were under the law, we would have had to have a priest. He would have been dressed a certain way. We would have had to bring an animal to sacrifice, or you couldn't get in. So there are elements of the law. Now, under Christ, Christ fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, obeyed the law perfectly, internally and externally. No one has ever done that. Final and preeminent priest and perfect sacrifice, but he's a perpetual priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We won't get into that. It's this. He fulfilled the law for you. For me. Hallelujah. Now, then, to whom was that law addressed? The addressees. Persons with whom God makes that covenant. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's physical descendants only, beginning with Moses' generation, with the result they will become the nation of Israel. Now, this biblical truth here in the Old Testament, that wasn't made known to all the nations. Only the Israelites, the Jews, the descendants of Abraham, had the law. The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Ninevites, they didn't have the law. It was given to the nation of Israel so that they would become a theocracy, which means living under the authority of God. And there was very, very little missionary work done in all the Old Testament days. The most prominent missionary in the Old Testament is whom?
Jonah.
Jonah. And he didn't want to be. And God sent him anyway to the Nineveh. So it's only, now let's see, in the New Covenant, who are the addressees in the New Covenant? The elect only, from Adam, we'll say, to the last regenerated Gentile or Jew, including the remnant, the nation of Israel. Now thirdly, the condition for human participation in the covenant. Under the law, it is self-generated, must be perfect, internal and external obedience to the whole law without God's internally regenerating grace, so on. Under the New Covenant, it's the intrusion or invasion of God's internally regenerating grace that produces faith, which is the only human condition, but it's the gift of God. The term limit of the covenant. Only until Jesus Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, at which time this covenant was nullified and made obsolete. Now, if you want to get into it, read Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10. And what is being stated here, you'll find right there. The term limit of the new covenant is the fact that it is eternal. Now, the type of the covenant then. First of all, under the law, it is unguaranteed. God did not promise to cause the Israelites to keep the covenant, and they didn't. In the new covenant, it is guaranteed. God promises to faithfully cause every believer to keep this covenant by ensuring that his or her faith perseveres until the end of his or her life. Now, that is not something that we do perfectly, but we will do it because God gave the faith and causes us to keep faith, not perfectly, but with the assurance that we will be in heaven by faith. So, Paul, thank you for bringing this subject to us and teaching us the truth of the difference, old and new. And in Hebrews, the discussion will be, if the old had been adequate to produce righteousness and save us from sin, there would have been no need of the new. But the law could not make us righteous, could not save us from our sin, so God graciously came, and He is our new covenant. He is our sacrifice. He is our eternal Savior, and Him we worship. Check your life to see if you have a new master. That is not the law. That is not yourself, that is not sin, that is not your flesh, but Christ Himself. I think a Christian ought to be like sometimes we see a business that's sold, and the sign will say, under new management. That's you. That's me. That ought to be true in our life. A new husband, a new master, whom we serve willingly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depth of our being for revealing to us the truth of your grace and lifting us out of the bondage and slavery of the law and keeping rules and being religious and setting us free in worship and in service to our new master, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will cause the gratitude for your grace to be sufficient to cause us to live for your glory. May Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.